Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
As we're thinking about giving thanks, I have a question for you. How do you say thank you to God? Maybe you've never actually thought of that. Maybe you just say, well, I thank Him every day over my Cheerios. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for my food. But is that fully the way God wants us to give thanks? In the creation, God made Adam and Eve and walked with them in the cool of the day. Before man fell into sin and that fellowship was broken, they could just say thank you at any time. And they could just look and say, thank you, Lord, for this warm sun today. And as the Lord walked through and our Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate existence and appearance, they could just say, thank you. Thank you for making, green beans. I don't know if they had green bean casserole, but they had green beans. Thank you, Lord, for making this fruit. It's so good. Thank you, Lord, for all these M&Ms. Whatever. They could thank the Lord. But then man fell. And, of course, God forgives sin for those who came to Him. And for hundreds of years, man did find a relationship with God and walked with God in a different sense. But when Israel became a nation, God made it very clear a specific way of helping His people learn to say thank you. Saying thank you to God is an integral part of our relationship with God. It's part that should be there in our lives. And I know that many of you do thank the Lord on a daily basis, but what is it that God is really expecting out of us when He says that we should thank Him? So God instituted basically five different types of sacrificial offerings. It's an exciting study to go through the Old Testament. I know many of you read through the Bible, and I've heard many jokes through the years about, well, Genesis is exciting. Exodus, yeah, that's pretty cool. Leviticus. And that's where it slows down because you're about 40 days in at that point, right? And you're reading two or three, four chapters a day, and you hit Leviticus right about the time things kind of get old, and you're like, oh, now it's hard because it's all about the laws of God and the laws of the Levites, Leviticus, okay? So they covered, wow, there's the meal offering. There is the sin offering. And you think about, oh, I've done sin, therefore I need to be forgiven and I do a sin offering. Not necessarily. The sin offering was more about preparations of the heart. On a daily basis, we kind of get our eyes off the Lord. And if we sit down and we read the Word or we hear a message or the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart about something, the Lord reveals to us that we're really not up to where we should be. And so we need to have preparations. And the sin offering is more about preparations in our relationship with God. The trespass offering, that's a third type of offering. And what is a trespass offering? Interesting. That was not about preparations. It was about reparations. Before the word reparations became popular in the United States, it was popular with God. We have offended Him. We have transgressed against Him. We've crossed the line. We've trespassed against the law of God, and so we have to make reparations to God. By the way, when you came to the priest, you did that sacrifice, and then the priest would assess you 20% more. It was very interesting. There's so many rules about that, 613 rules to be exact about the Levitical law. Now, there was another, the burnt offering. We'll tell more about that later on today, but the fifth type of offering was called a peace offering. Interesting, a peace offering. You know, we are all at odds with God, aren't we? We're sinful human man, and the Bible tells us that we are at enmity with God. We are at war with God, and God needs to save us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God has to totally transform us because we are in a state of alien, we're alien to the things of God, and God has to totally transform us. We are the enemy of God. He has to transform us, and he adopts us into his family. But before all that happens, we need someone to make peace with God. And by the way, all of the five types of sacrifices picture Christ in some way or our walk with him. The peace offering is very unique. It's not picturing Christ and his blood sacrifice alone. It's picturing something else. But all of the sacrifices point us to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the peace offering, get this, the peace offering did not do anything to help you become at peace with God. Because if you have the burnt sacrifice, you by faith have received what God laid out for salvation. You are in his family. Now you reflect back on the peace that he has given you. And underneath the peace offering, there were different kinds. There was the vow offering. If you had completed a vow, maybe you said, I'm not going to shave for 3 months. Joe Willis said he's growing his beard. And maybe he could play Santa Claus at Christmas time. I don't know. Well, James, he'd have to beat you first. You have these vows. And then after the vow is completed, then you go before the Lord with this peace offering. There's another one called the volunteer offering. But then the third one, a type of peace offering that just is so special, was called the thanks offering. I think God was trying to teach his people that in order for us to really walk with him closely, we needed to learn to do the peace offering. Now, we are not under the law, right? But can we yet learn from the law? I want us to take a few moments today and look at Leviticus chapter 7. Take your Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 7, and we will learn something about what God is asking us to do with a peace offering, a thanks offering. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord. I am not at war with him anymore. I have been saved, and I have peace in my heart because of my relationship with the Lord. I have peace with the Lord. However, I still need to show forth and rejoice in that peace that he gives. We're in Leviticus chapter 7. And before we open the scriptures, let's pray and ask him to guide us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would just teach us wonderful things, that we would not only just fill our minds with knowledge, but that we would leave here today having met with you. And so right now we pray, Father, that you would have us to have the heart preparation. We confess our sin. We know that you have sacrificed, Lord, to pay for our sin. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we've trespassed against you. And so, Father, we owe our lives back to you, and we bring the sacrifice of the trespass. Lord, we want to have this meal offering. We want to have this burnt offering we're about to learn about. And Father, because you've given us peace, we bring forth this peace offering. Teach us. May we leave here today not just full and blessed, but may we be totally at peace with you and rejoicing and fulfill all of the worship that you deserve and desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me share a few things about this peace offering. And we begin with this, Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12. We'll start with verse 11 here. It says, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour and fried. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And he shall offer, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. Now let me explain this, because there's a lot of terms that you might not be familiar with. And the first is this: it is a real sacrifice, and there was bloodshed. In all the offerings, there had to be bloodshed as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us. There is bloodshed. It is an animal offering. And by the way, back in Leviticus 3, you learn that God laid out these rules that it could be an ox, it could be a sheep, it could be a goat. It was your choice. But it couldn't be a bird. So when you sit down to Thanksgiving dinner, you think about the peace offering and the thanks offering, and you look at that bird, and it's the biggest showpiece on the table, and it's beautiful. I cooked a beautiful one. I had to take a picture of it last night. It was like, I told my wife, I said, hey, what if we just set this in the middle of the food table and let everybody just see how pretty it is, and it makes them think about Thanksgiving? And she said, no, shut up, carve it. So I started carving it, and I said, hey, can I leave some skin on here and leave the leg sticking out of the pan? And she said, whatever. Okay, so, but that's the showcase piece of the dinner, right? Everything else is substandard. The gravy is great. The cranberry sauce is crazy. I mean, but the turkey's it. Hey, you know, when you see that turkey, remember this: when God said, I want a Thanksgiving offering, a bird is too little. This is a big deal, folks. This is a big deal. God said, there's a priority and importance on this offering. It cannot be done with a bird. It has to be an ox. It has to be a lamb, a sheep, or a goat. And then he goes on to say, you know, you can have this option. It doesn't have to be male. It can be male or female. It doesn't matter, because this is not necessarily being a picture of Christ alone. It can be male or female. But you know what? It can't have any blemishes. It has to be perfect. And you can't just say, well, okay, I got this lamb that's limping around over here. Yeah, let's do that one for the sacrifice. No, it's got to be the best one of the bunch. So there is this animal sacrifice that's there. Now, we read a word there that says the heave. You'll also see the wave offerings. Now, let me explain what those are. When you go to the sacrifice, and this was at the brazen altar, not at a stone altar like this, but this big brazen altar, the high priest was there, and God you can't see. You're there to have fellowship and talk to God and tell him thank you, and you can't see him. He's not there. He is there. But we know he's in heaven. So what the priest would do is he would take a portion of that, maybe it's the first front leg quarter, okay, and take that, and he would act as though he was giving it to God. He would take it as they quartered this animal up to put on the altar for burnt sacrifice. Then he would take that and he would say, here you go, God. He wouldn't let go of it, but he would just kind of like, and that's called the heave offering. If it was a smaller portion of meat, then he could take that and he could hold it above his head and say, see this, Lord, this is for you. This is your portion. We've served you up the very best. Okay? That's the heave and the wave offerings. Now, not only was there this animal sacrifice we just read, what else was there? You bring the bread. What kinds of bread were they? Unleavened cakes, okay? So what does unleavened remind us of when we know in the Old Testament and in the New? Purity. There's nothing added. Because things that have been added don't make it pure. What's pure is the whole, unadulterated, real thing. So you bring bread that's unleavened. By the way, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we do it with unleavened bread, as we're instructed. There's no additives to it. Man was created in the image of God. He was also created without sin, but then man sinned, and what happened? It came into him permanently, and sin is like leaven. Leaven is like sin. You put a little bit in, yeast, put into bread dough, it spreads throughout. Every part of us and our lives is affected by sin. So you bring to this meal unleavened bread, some of it fine flour, some of it cooked in oil, some of it like little wafers, like crackers sprinkled with oil. That means like buttery, saltine crackers. You bring these different types of breads. Some are unleavened and some are leavened. What's that picturing? It pictures that Christ and man are together in this type of sacrifice. By the way, this is the only sacrifice of all the different types where God calls it, in Leviticus 3, by the word food. Bring your food to the altar. Isn't that interesting? Because God wants us to sit down and partake with Him. Eating with someone is always a sign of fellowship with that person. When someone is disobedient to the Lord and His Word and then needs to be set away from the church, we find in 1 Corinthians that we studied there that we are to not have fellowship with that person and not have a meal with them because fellowship is broken. So sitting down and eating with someone is a sign of fellowship. What are we going to do with the Lord as soon as we get to heaven? And what does He call that? For 7 years, we're going to be at the buffet table. While hell on earth is occurring during the tribulation, for 7 years down here on earth, what are we going to be at? The marriage supper of the Lamb. That means intimate, close fellowship. And we will have glorified bodies. We will not need to eat, but we will anyway, because it's fun and it's fellowship. When you go visit with somebody, you might be full, but they offer you a little brownie or cake or cookie or pumpkin bread or something like that. And you have that, and that means we're fellowshipping together. The peace offering of Thanksgiving revolves around this type of food. So many different types of food, too. You think about different types of bread cooked in oil or sprinkled with oil. And I can't help but think about, you know, different types of Latin foods. I think about my favorite Mexican restaurant, Taco Bell. And I sit there and I go, do I want a gordita or do I want a chalupa? You know, I know the gordita, you know, that's Spanish. According to my Spanish friend, GT, Google Translate, gordita means little chubby. Little chubby. It means it's thicker, it's made with corn, it's made on a griddle. That's one type, and it's got oil there, okay? And then you got a chalupa, it's thinner, it's wheat, not corn, but it's deep fried. You know, these are tasty, all the different types of nuances of flavor as they're prepared. This is what God says, and then you bring all of these together because this sacrifice is not just slaying an animal and walking away. This is one that represents sweetness, delicious. I desire to do this. It's a celebration, and it's healthy too. It's nutritious. It fortifies me. I walk away with something out of this. But what does, many times in the Old and New Testament, what one thing pictures the Holy Spirit? Oil. And God says, sprinkle. Everything that you're going to eat today has oil in it. Olive oil, vegetable oil, soy oil, whatever you have there, what they used in those days, is oil. And when He says deep fry it, what does that mean? The oil completely saturates all the way through. When you are having this fellowship with God, it should be so sweet that it not just touches your taste buds, but this beautiful picture that this fellowship with God ought to saturate. You are completely 100% yielded to the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. So this is a feast. And we have a feast of Thanksgiving. Remember this, when we have this, how do you give thanks to God? It's a feast of fellowship with God. That's beautiful. But let's read on, and I've got to move quickly. Chapter 7, look at verse 15. The flesh of the sacrifice of His peace offerings for Thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Now, the peace offering, there were different types. There was the vow offering, the volunteer offering. And you know, with those, you could actually enjoy eating the remainder of the food the next day. On the third day, you had to dispose of it. That's what God said. But the next day after you'd completed that vow, you could have the leftovers. But this one, God said, the food's still good. You couldn't eat that whole animal. You ate a portion of it. You had the bread. You had your gordita, chalupa. You had all of these different elements that were there. But what is left over must burn that day. You cannot take it home. The priest didn't give out doggy bags. You couldn't take it home to your fridge. They didn't have a fridge. What then is God trying to teach us about this special offering of thanksgiving? You know what it is as well as I. Your thanks is today. And tomorrow should have its own thanks.
Right. Amen.
Today's thanks, you need to live in the moment. I'm not telling you to live like there's no tomorrow, but live like this. Live as though there is no tomorrow. Because what we do when it comes to thanks is we, in our minds, want to, in our hearts, we want to say, thank you, Lord. But you know what? We never do because we think we will tomorrow. And God says, you need to do it today. I do have a regret in my life. When I was young, and the Lord was working in my heart, and my heart was overflowing with thanks and praise to the Lord. I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to climb up the Appalachian Trail to the highest point near my house, and that was Bigelow Mountain. Captain Bigelow, on the expeditionary force that was with Benedict Arnold going from during the War for Independence, he was commissioned to go to Quebec City and fight against Quebec City. He camped and formed an encampment right in front of where I grew up in my house. There was a flag pole that was erected, and so that area was called Flagstaff. I lived this close to Flagstaff Lake. And Colonel Bigelow was commissioned to climb that mountain to view for a pathway into Quebec. And I wanted to do this. I wanted to take, just like Micah has a trumpet, and he carries it in this case. I wanted so much just to take my trumpet and that case, carried it on my back, and I wanted to go up to the very top above the tree line on that stone peak, and I wanted to just stand up there. I could care less if anyone ever heard me. No one would. It was so remote. But I would be there on the top of that mountain, and I was just going to play, thank you, God. Thank you, God. All the hymns that I could play from a hymn book, play songs. It was just one way. I just wanted to be alone, and it probably would have taken all day to climb up there. It was about 3,000-foot elevation. I never did. I got too busy. And you know, it's a long thing to do. Pack up and go and be gone all day and come back, and I didn't do it. How many regrets are we going to live with all through our lives to say, I meant to thank you, Lord? When we get to the end of our life, and it'll be here before you know it if God should tarry, will you look back and say, how many days did I truly, truly take to say thank you, God? I was always going to do it another day. I've done this here on Thanksgiving days where God has given us beautiful sunny days, and I've gone out into the woods and been able to thank the Lord, but other Thanksgiving days, the whole day goes by and I didn't thank the Lord. I did before we ate, of course. Y'all check that box. Lord, thank you for this mighty feast. Thank you as I eat this beast. You know, I'm turning to Dr. Seuss or something here. Yeah. But do we really take time? And I know it's hard for our ladies. They get up at 5 a.m. and they continue cooking what they've been working on, and they're thrilled to do that. And I know so many help in the kitchen. You got to go get tables and chairs and set up, and it's so busy. Can you take time on Thanksgiving Day? You know what? The Feast of Thanksgiving had no carryovers to the next day. That's important to remember. Today is the only day that I can thank the Lord for today. This is what the Lord wants us to do. Live in this moment. I saw this picture one time about this group that was gathered along this fence in England as the Queen of England was going to pass by several years ago. She was going to be in her carriage and she was going to wave. And all of the people had their little British flags, their UK flags, and they were waving. And every single person in an entire photo had their cell phone like this, except for one little old lady. She was leaned over the rail like this. She was 80-some years old. That had been her queen for 50 years. And she was just like this. And the little meme said this: someone still knows how to live in the moment. We are so busy. Why do you have to take pictures of everything? Put the cameras down and say, I have this moment. I'm going to live in this moment. I have today. I'm not sure if I have tomorrow. I'm going to thank God today. Let's read on. What's another thing? Chapter 7, verse 20. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and still eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Here's a principle to learn. When it comes to thanking God, you have to eat it the same day. But remember, you have to be pure. And we do get contaminated all the time, all day. The things that we do, the things that we think, the things that we see and are around and the people we're with, it influences us, and we become defiled through the day. You know it if you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's working in your life, and you pray and you go to pray, and the very first thing the Holy Spirit brings to your memory is all of the areas of your life that are not pure. He does. And you need to be pure. Before you set out to have a Thanksgiving connection with God, you have to start with this: am I pure? Or have I uncleanness upon me? That's a wonderful truth. In Psalm 30, we don't have time to read there, but I'll just read it to you. Psalm 30, the psalmist says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Here's a tremendous truth. Your heart will overflow more with God when you reflect on his holiness and your lack thereof. And if with his help you can call upon the Lord to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse your heart from uncleanness, and be right with the Lord in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your body, when you are right with God, you have a heart that's more likely to praise God. You know, getting people to praise the Lord is like trying to light wet wood. It can be done, but it takes a lot of motor oil. We used to burn brush in Maine after clearing different land, and they wanted all the limbs gone as well as the wood, so we would have to clear and burn all the brush, and we did it right when there was snow and it was raining or snowing. We just used a lot of motor oil. It works good, okay? We were environmentally conscious. You know, you could tell the sky was black with all of that motor oil going up, but we were cleansing the earth. It takes a really hot fire to go ahead and burn that. And sometimes you would have, we talk about a bonfire. What does that mean? That's an English word that comes from an old English word meaning bone fire. I mean, the fire was so hot, it would actually burn up the bones. And so you have this fire, and you would take that time and realize, wow, I need to purify this land. I'm going to purify my heart with this fire. What fire? That leads us to the next one. We'll see about that in just a moment. Let's read on. Leviticus 7:28. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation, that's a fire just burning, unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. Notice this. Excuse me. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, with the fat of the breast that he shall shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Okay, what's he saying here? If you're going to do this, this is not one of the sacrifices of these five sacrifices. This is not one where you come and give something to the priest and the priest takes over from there and you're a bystander where you watch. Many of the sacrifices were that way, but not the thanksgiving offering. The peace offering involved you. You yourself were to bring that. Leviticus 22, I believe it's in verse 6, basically says that there you are to do it willingly. You have a personal engagement in this. What is God teaching us about Thanksgiving? He says it needs to be eaten the same day. It's for today. It needs to come from a pure heart where yourself has died. And you're praising the Lord, and your sins are forgiven and taken away. And then also, it must be personal. You can't have your spouse or your mom or your dad be your mouthpiece. You have to have the thanks yourself. But I'm an introvert. You know what? God deserves every voice to praise Him. With the Lord's help, maybe you can be offering praise to the Lord. It must be personal. Now, let's read one more. Now, and we're going to leave chapter 7. Turn back to chapter 3. Here's something interesting. We'll see Leviticus chapter 3. Chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 5. And if his oblation of that burning be a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he should offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering. There's our personal involvement. The priest isn't going to do it for you. You are involved with this. And kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, what portions? Ooh, the fat that covers the inwards, all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. Okay, so he's going to take the fatty portions. Now, let me ask you, when you're grilling, what creates the sweetest, yummiest, most delicious, mind-crazing flavor or fragrance? What is it? It's the fat, right? Pastor Lucas used to make a barbecue sauce, and he would do demo days at the stores, Walmart and Kroger and so forth, and he had that barbecue sauce, Lucas barbecue sauce, sold in, I think it was 35 different stores around the area, and they would do demos, and he would have a griddle in the back of the store, and they actually let him have this little gas griddle, and he would have little barbecue on there, and then people could come by and get a sample of his barbecue sauce on that. And you entered that store, you could smell, oh, what is cooking in here? And you make your way to the back of the store, and there they were with this little gas grill. Do you know what his secret was? He'd lift up the grate and throw bacon across the burners and put it down. The biggest, fattiest bacon. Why? Because the fragrance coming off of that. Oh, wow. I used to mow 40 yards, 35 to 40, it was always fluctuating. And I would mow those yards, and it was long, hard, hot days. And the only thing I'd eat would be trail mix and jug two. I drank 2 gallons of water and Gatorade every day. I'd be gone for 10 hours. I just mow. And there would be these cruel homeowners that were so just rotten and nasty. They would come out on the deck and they would light up their grill while I was working. I actually stopped one day and I took the turn to the guy looking down off his deck and I said, you know, I can't work in these conditions. You're killing me, man. Oh. And God said, when you slay that sacrifice, you take all that stuff from the innards, you put it on the altar. I want that to be ascending to heaven. That delicious smell. It's sweet. Why is God saying that? Because God considers the thanksgiving offering that comes from your heart to be the sweetest thing that ever ascends up to heaven. But most of the time, when we turn to heaven and we talk to God, it's, Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. I'm hurting here. Would you help me there? Would you solve this problem? Would you heal my body? Would you help my child? Would you take care of this? Would you help me pay my bills? God, gimme, gimme, gimme. How often does God ever sense the fragrance of a heart that's overflowing with praise to God ascending to heaven? How often? It's rare. And God says, you take all this fat, you put it on the altar, but what is underneath this? We need to move quickly. What, you know, if the fire's not hot enough, it's not going to burn. It's going to smolder, right? You need a hot fire. So notice he says here in Leviticus 3, as we read on verse 5, Aaron's sons shall, and that's the high priest, his sons shall burn it upon the altar where? Upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Here's the thing. Your thanks to God must be carried up by the burnt offering. You can go ahead and do this on your own. It's not what God wants. God doesn't want you just to have thanks apart from the burnt offering. Your thanks is appropriate to God when it's carried up by the burnt offering. Now, what is the burnt offering? I've got to recap this very quickly. It means the burnt offering was a special offering that you brought to God, and it was 100% consumed by the fire. No portion of it was given to the priest to eat, unlike the meal offering and trespass offering and sin offering. The burnt offering was 100% consumed by the fire. None of it was eaten by you and your family. None of it was eaten by any of the priesthood. It was 100% God's consumed. And what is God saying by that? He is saying this, that there ought to be this total consecration, total consummation of your life to God. Can you connect the dots? You're thanking God from a self-fulfilled life doesn't mean much to God. From a life that says, I want to protect me, I want to live my life my way, I want God to do things for me, your praise is empty unless it comes upon a heart, carried up from a heart down below that, that says, Lord, you have all of me. I surrender all. God, should you ask of me the things that are dearest to me, God, you may have them. If you take the things that I love the most, I still love you yet. I love you still. Oh God, my life is thine. Do with me what you will. And I thank you, God. And then when God sees the thanksgiving coming from a heart of consecration, carrying high up to heaven, that feeling. Now, I went to a wedding just a week ago, and Christy got married, a young lady here in our church, and they have the candles there. You know, most weddings have two candles, and the parents go up at the beginning, and the parents light those two candles. And those two candles picture the man and the woman who's about to get married. And then somewhere during that ceremony, the young couple goes up and they take each their candle and they light the center candle called the unity candle, where the two become one. And then they extinguish their flame and put it down. And it's a beautiful picture of unity. However, when I think about this, I think about the candle itself. The candle by itself, without the flame, offers nothing. My wife has candles all around the house, and I can tell when someone's going to be coming over because every one of them's lit. And sometimes I walk from one room where it's spicy apple, and I walk into another one, and it may be lilac. And I'm like, whoa, she's got all this fragrance going. And then when they're not going, they're doing nothing. The flame that destroys the candle, and after a while they burn all the way down and there's just this little puddle left, hardly any wick left. Excuse me. The candle has been spent by the flame. But because of the flame, all the beautiful light, all the beautiful fragrance come forth.
That's good.
Your life will pass, and as you stand before the Lord, will you be that candle that's never been touched by the fire? Or will you be that candle that was completely spent? If you are spent, melted down by the flame of God, what beauty you've brought, what light you have brought to this world, what fragrance you have brought, it takes the burnt offering. It takes that husband saying, hey, I've got this potential within me. You do with me, wife, what you want. I yield my life to you. And it's then, as you surrender to the flame, that all of the beauty comes out. And God says, your thanksgiving must be laid on top of the burnt offering. The burnt offering is total, total, complete surrender. You will never, ever completely understand true thanks without holiness. And you will never, never truly understand true thanks until you've experienced complete consecration to God. When you do those, it's beautiful. Now, turn to chapter 7 again, and I will close with this. I must move very quickly. I'll just summarize the last few portion of the notes here. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 12. If he offer it for a thanksgiving. Very interesting Hebrew word that's used here. I'm going to teach it to you real quick so you can go home and say, hey, look, I know Hebrew. Just like I know Spanish. Chalupa. You can go home and you can say, I know the Hebrew word for thanksgiving. And then when you have family over at Thanksgiving, you can say this, welcome to our, and you can say it in Hebrew. And you can say it with a Hebrew accent too. Now, Vince would be very convincing as a Hebrew man. The rest of us, not so. The Hebrew word for thanksgiving is this. Ta-da. I think about that when someone does a magic trick. Ta-da. You know what it means? It means this. To extend the hand. When you offer the sacrifice of extending the hand, what does that mean? It means this. I myself, with a pure heart, a sacrificial heart, for today only, and a personal heart, I'm raising my hand. In the book of Joshua in chapter 7, do you remember when Achan sinned and stole the things that he shouldn't from Jericho? And God revealed who it was, and Joshua said, okay, why don't you fess up? And the Bible says there that he then turned, Achan, this bad dude, he turned and he confessed his actions. It's the word todah. It means that he raised his hand and said, yeah, I'm the one. I'm the one. Later on in Psalms, we see the same word used in a few places where the psalmist and David are crying out, give praise to God. Confess. Confess. Make your confession. You be the one personally to say, Yes, Lord, I am here to thank you. You know, we looked at on Wednesday night, and let me challenge you. Why did you come out on Wednesday nights? Oh, what a blessing it is to have that study from the Word. I'm getting more out of Wednesday nights than I am Sunday morning studies. I'm so overflowing with joy on Wednesday nights as I'm doing these studies. And I want you to gain that. I want you to experience in that. But we were studying, and when David was coming into Jerusalem bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible says that he danced before the Lord. You see, the Bible says it's okay to dance. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying there is the Hebrew word for whirling about. David put aside his kingly robes and put on a simple linen robe as well as a linen ephod. And so he was kind of dressed like the priest there, linen being a picture of purity where you don't even sweat in that compared to wool. And so he's dressed like that. He's coming through Jerusalem in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And here's the crowd of Jerusalem and all of Israel gathered together. And the Bible says that he whirled about. He was going and saying, come on, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Come on, get off your seat there. Let's get going. Praise the Lord. You guys are wet wood. We can't even light a fire under you. The only way I'm going to be able to light a fire under you is that a whole bunch of motor oil. And better yet, a whole bunch of the Holy Spirit. And I don't expect praise from cold, wet wood. Lord, would you please fill our people with the Holy Spirit? Lord, would you please help them to have a pure heart and pure mind? Lord, would you please work in their lives? Lord, would you light the fire that they would say, I confess, I want to be the one to praise you. Turn to Isaiah, and we'll close with this. Isaiah. Isaiah 57. Let me give you the background of this. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament was written to the Hebrew people, and they completely understood the Hebrew Old Testament. They were all intimately understanding the sacrifices. They knew them. They knew what they meant. And in the last chapter of Hebrews, in verse 15 of chapter 13, he says this, let us, and that's a command, by him, our Lord Jesus, therefore, let us offer, are you with me? Follow this. Let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. My goal and desire is that every one of you can, with the fruit of your lips, give glory and praise to God. But how can I? I'm an introvert. Or even worse yet, you might say this. How can I? I know not what to say. How can I? My heart is empty. I've grown cold. I don't have that heart of fire. I want to encourage you as we close with this verse. You know, here's the interesting thought. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and souls which I have made. For the iniquity of the covetous was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, God says, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Notice in verse 19, he says, I, God says, I create the fruit of the lips. In Hebrews 13, 15, he says, oh, let us therefore bring to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. How can we bring the fruit of our lips? God says, don't worry, I will give you the fruit of the lips. How do we do that? Let's read on. I create the fruit of the lips. Notice what he says. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. If you want to have peace, and we are talking about a peace offering, if you do not turn to the Lord, you'll have no peace. But if you will humbly and with a contrite heart turn to the Lord, he will heal, he will forgive, and he will produce the lips that spontaneously come from your heart to praise the Lord. If you don't have anything to say thank you, God, about, ask yourself this question. Am I humbling myself before the Lord? I humble myself. My plan for my life is nothing compared to your plan for my life. God, whatever it is, I'll accept it, and I'll give you the glory. Can you have a consuming, a consummation, a burning down of yourself, humbly surrendering to the Lord? And when you do, that will ascend up with a genuine heart of thanksgiving. I know it's been a lot, covered a lot of territory, covered a lot of Old Testament things, but ask yourself this question, can I do that? If I do, God will give me the fruit of the lips. He'll create that within me. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to sit there and figure out what can I say. You'll be like that stupid little dumb little high school student that played the trumpet who wanted to climb up to the mountain and just play to God. He just wanted to. It came from his heart. God, I love you. I praise you. What can I do with my whole life? I just give it to you. But he didn't do it.